What is it that makes Christians special? What are we supposed to be doing in this world? How are we to use our lives, our talents, our gifts? What are we all about, we Christians? Paul gives us an answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As he says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting up and holding their trespasses against them, but canceling them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." In other words, we're ministers of good news. We're not all professionals, but we're all ministers of good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. I love where Paul says Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting up and holding their sins, their trespasses against them. And you know how sometimes we can get angry and upset, and we remember, and the expression is, we hold a grudge. And Paul says God doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't count them up. He doesn't hold their trespasses against us because we've been reconciled to him in Jesus Christ. And God's no longer angry. The Father loves us and has demonstrated that love through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're about, sharing and spreading good news. Now, I don't know how it was for you, but when I was coming up, it was all bad news. And every once in a while, somebody would point a bony finger and say, "You're going to hell." And I'd say, "Well, yes, I know that. I don't need anybody to emphasize it." And they'd say, "Change your ways." And I'd say, "Well, I would if I could, but I don't have the power to do that." Not telling me about the reconciliation of God through Jesus Christ. And one day somebody came up in love and gentleness and sensitivity and said, "Hey, God loves you." That was good news. I thought God hated me all those years. But finding out that He loves me, that He died for me and gave me new life, and if I'd have accepted it, it's mine. So I accepted it. And it was such good news. Well, in the book of Jonah, God demonstrates how much He loves everyone. Jonah was a prophet who loved and served God during the days of King Jeroboam II. Jeroboam was a very wicked king, did evil in the sight of God, led his people to do evil, and he was the 14th king in line after the time of David and Solomon. After the time of Solomon, you remember your Old Testament history, there was a civil war, and the nation split into two parts. The north, the 10 tribes, were the nation of Israel. The south, two tribes, the nation of Judah. And they would be at war with each other. Jeroboam continues the wickedness of his great-great-grandfather, Jeroboam the First, who had two golden calves set up that he worshipped and led the people in worshiping. And in the midst of all this, there's a war going on with Syria and the 10 tribes of the north. Syria would come down, periodically afflict Israel. And so God calls on Jonah and says, "I want you to go to this wicked king Jeroboam and lead his army against Syria and I'm going to give Syria into your hands. You're going to deliver your people from the Assyrians. So Jonah delivers the good news, and Jeroboam defeats the Syrians, takes over the capital of Damascus, and the border extends north for the first time in 150 years since the time of David and Solomon. But then there's another day, a day when God speaks to Jonah again, and we find that beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah is facing three problems. The first is Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrians. And within 50 years, the Assyrians are going to come into Israel and they're going to capture the 10 tribes and lead them away into slavery. The Assyrians are involved in all kinds of wickedness, worship of pagan gods and goddesses. And Jonah doesn't want anything to do with Nineveh. Now, you don't mind being a prophet among your own people, but Jonah didn't want to be a prophet among people he hated. And I can imagine him thinking, "God, with all that's going on here, why do you want me to cry against Nineveh? Because to cry against means you're giving them a chance to repent." Problem number one. The second problem was that Israel itself is involved in idolatry and in evil living and drunkenness and all kinds of immorality. So again, imagining Jonah saying, "God, why don't you send me to my people? Let me minister to them. Let me preach to them. We need revival. We need your spirit here in our midst." God says, "No, go to Nineveh." And that's leads to the third problem. Jonah was worried about the fact that God might show compassion to Nineveh. And if he did, they might accept his mercy and compassion. And they might repent. And heaven forbid, if they do, God might love them as much as he loves the Jews. And so Jonah goes to Joppa, finds a ship, pays the fare, goes on board to run away from God. When you run away from God, you've got a lot of work to do and you've got to pay the fare yourself. Jonah knows God's character. He knows that God can be merciful, that God is merciful. He didn't want to see salvation come to the people of Nineveh. He wants nothing to do with them. He forgets what he's all about as God's prophet. Now, one of the great Bible teachers and preachers of days gone by, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, said, "Calling Jonah to go to the Ninevites would have been like going to New York in 1944, 1945, and asking a New York Jew to go to Berlin and telling Adolf Hitler that God loved him and that everything he did would be forgiven if he would only repent." That's the atmosphere. That's the situation. That's the tension of what's going on there. So in verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the sea into the ship to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you with? So he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Now the account very plainly says God caused this storm. And the Phoenician sailors began to call on their gods to save them. It's interesting because three of the Phoenician gods were related directly to what's going on. There's Ashirdad, the sea goddess. There's Baal Shemin, the goddess of the sky. And there's Baal Tyre, the god of mariners. Now you would think, if these gods are your gods, the god of the sea, the god of the sky, and the god of mariners, the god of sailors, if you call on them, they're going to answer you. But there was no answer. It was like when Elijah was building the altar and calling down fire, and the false prophets were trying to get their gods to answer. And 1 Kings 18 says, there was no voice. There was no one that answered. You'd think if they're gods, these three could answer, but there's no answer. And desperate, the ship's captain goes down into the hold. He finds Jonah asleep. He wakes him up and he says, what do you mean, being down here asleep? Don't you understand that when there's a storm on, we need to pray to the gods? Maybe your God will get us out of this. Nothing happens. So they cast lots. I don't know what that means exactly, whether they drew straws, whether they threw dice, but for something, for whatever they did, something at random, something totally random, the finger points at Jonah. And they say, what's going on? Where are you from? Who are you with? What's this mean? Jonah knew who he was. In the midst of the storm, he understood who he was and who God was. So he gives this testimony. He says, I'm a Hebrew. I'm one of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We were in Egypt, and God delivered us and set us free. And I worship the true God, the one who made the heavens, the earth, the sky, and the dry land. And the story continues in verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And Jonah said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. The interesting thing, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't understand where Jonah got the confidence to say, I'm responsible for the storm. All of you are in trouble because of me. Throw me into the sea. Maybe he thought God would deliver him because of his relationship with God. Maybe he's just so tired of the whole thing that he says, well, let's just get it over with. But the interesting thing is that in the midst of this, the ship's crew comes to know the Lord. And the crew does three unusual things. The account says the men feared the Lord greatly, which shows them accepting him. And they offered a sacrifice, which shows worship. And they made vows, which shows their willingness to serve. And in the midst of all this, we've got a strange event. The Phoenician sailors had prayed to the God of the sea earlier. They'd prayed to the God of sailors earlier, and nothing had happened. And now God, who is in charge of the calm, appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. And suddenly we have a moment when God brings in discipline, but it's a discipline to prepare Jonah to go to Nineveh, not a discipline to get rid of him. So we come to verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. Now, as I said a moment ago, or started to say a moment ago, the interesting thing is not so much that Jonah was swallowed by the fish, although that is a very big deal. The issue is not the fish or the size of the fish. The issue is the fish did not digest him. 3 days, 3 nights. Now, critics can't swallow this story. A whale of a story, but they say it couldn't have happened. And if you can't accept that miracle, then what miracle in the Bible are you going to accept? The Red Sea escape for Moses and the Israelites, the manna, the water from the rock, the crossing of the Jordan, the falling of the walls of Jericho. But you go to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, and you find Jesus very much believes this story. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Now Jonah composes what one writer called a little prayer while he's in the belly of the fish, being prepared for the ministry. And I read that statement again. Prepared a little prayer. And I remembered a time I was at a service club's meeting. I don't remember what it was. I don't know if it was the Lions, the Kiwanis, which one of the service clubs, I don't remember. But the man in charge of the meeting came up to me and said, Reverend, would you, as we begin today, pray a little prayer? And I said, nope. He looked like a bullfrog in a hailstorm. I said, there's no such thing as a little prayer. If you want me to talk to the Lord God Almighty about this club and about your activities and about this day and about what you've got going on, I'll be glad to pray a prayer. But no little prayers. He allowed us how I could pray. Well, here's Jonah's prayer. And it's not little prayer. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. First part of his prayer, he acknowledges he's where he is because of his choices, because of what he has done. And he acknowledges that the Lord is in the disciplining, the Lord is in the waves, and it's all God's doing. And he says, in spite of the fact that I've disappointed you, I know that you'll save me. In spite of my actions, and because of them, you've placed me here. I know that you'll save me. I'll look again to you. I will trust you. And he continues in verse 5. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the foundations of the mountains. The earth, with its bars, closed over me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah says, I was in my last moments. I was so far underwater I could see the bottoms of the mountains. And I've got seaweed wrapped all around me. And just as I'm thinking it's over and done with, you brought me out of the pit. And he continues in verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah's saying, like I never have before, I understand, Lord, who you are, and I understand who I am, and I know your character is one of forgiveness, and that you have the characteristic of mercy and compassion. I deliberately disobeyed you, and you've disciplined me by placing me in this fish. In preparation for the ministry, I'm now ready to carry out. I will go to Nineveh. And chapter 2 concludes, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited him out on dry land. Two pictures I see in my mind. I'll tell you one today and one when we meet again. He crawls out on the beach, looks at a fisherman and says, which way to Nineveh? I'm ready to go and serve the Lord. As Christians, we're to be about our Father's business. We're no longer to live for ourselves, but to live for Him who loved us and died for us. And we have been given the ministry of reconciliation to everyone who's willing to hear. And if God calls us to give good news, we're to give it by our words and by our lives. When God says go,